God has laid upon my heart tonight to speak on this subject. The worst sin any man can ever commit. I'm not saying that Bible scholars that have preached in the past and have written books will agree with me. I'm not saying that preachers will agree with me. I'm not saying tonight as you as a Christian will agree with me. But I'm preaching on what I believe to be the worst sin any man or woman can ever commit. I read the Bible every morning. First thing I do when I wake up, if I go to bed tonight at 10 o'clock and God wakes me up at 1, I read the Scriptures. Unless I'm ill. If He wakes me up at 3 o'clock, I read 4 chapters of the Bible. If I happen to sleep till 5, I read 4 chapters. Before I do anything, I put 4 chapters of the Word of God in my mind. If I don't do that, I feel like I would feel if I didn't brush my teeth. I would feel like I did if I didn't take a shower. I would feel like I didn't get dressed. I would feel like something was wrong if I did not read 4 chapters of the Bible the first thing. And when I was reading the Bible this year through, I saw what I believe to be the worst sin any man or any woman can commit. You say, what would be that sin? Well, there's some things that are what we categorize as terrible sins. We take the sin of narcotics and dope, putting it into our body, wrecking our minds, affecting our minds. And God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind. He gave us a mind with which to love Him. We need to take care of it. And it's a terrible thing for a man to wreck his mind with dope. We've seen boys come to our school that were on it for a long time before they came, and they always have problems thinking. They always have problems getting things. I know the grace of God can overcome, but sometimes after damage is done to the brain, it can't be straightened out. When God saves us, if a man's got his leg cut off and you get saved, you don't get a new leg. You got your arm cut off, you don't get a new arm. And if you've damaged your brain, it'll still be damaged. And taking dope and narcotics is a very bad sin. Murder. The murders today that we hear about. Men killing their wives and hiring men to kill their wives. And wives having their husbands killed. And men killing their children. And men killing innocent children. Up in the county that I'm from, in Ohio, Noble County, a man living with a woman, and she had a daughter, and she's 7 years old, and he was raping that little 7-year-old girl, and the other day raped her, and then took her out and threw her in a well, a deep well, and she drowned. That's a terrible sin. Murdering children, murder. Adultery. I don't have to tell you how terrible that is. And Solomon, the wisest man in the world, simply said, he that committeth adultery is without understanding. If you can't interpret that, that means stupid. If you do that. Stealing. That's the sin of the Communist Party. After people work and labor and buy a farm and pay for it, when communism takes over, they go to that farmer and they take his farm. They take everything he's got. When communism took over Romania. They just came in and took people's farms and farm equipment and everything. That's stealing. The Communist Party's built on thievery. These professors at Ohio State University and Harvard that throw kisses at communism, they claim to be educated, but they're really fools when they recommend a philosophy of government that's based on stealing. Well, there's some terrible sins. Lying. Old Bob Jones told us boys when we were in school that down in the South there was an old white-haired godly preacher preaching on sin, and a woman in the church got under conviction and didn't like him preaching on her sin. And she went out and told a lie on him. The old man went home and shut the door and never came out again. He was too old and too weak to fight it. Wasn't long till he died. She dipped her tongue in the slime of slander, wrote the death warrant to that man. And he died. Terrible thing to lie. You better not lie on somebody. You answer to God if you tell a lie on somebody and it affects their life and Christian testimony and that. You answer to God for lying. There's a lot of bad, wicked sins. But I have before me here tonight, my Bible is open to what I believe is possibly the worst sin a man could commit. You say, well, I think I know what it is. There is a sin that's greater than drunkenness. There's a greater than sin than adultery. There's a greater sin than lying. There's a greater sin than stealing. There's a greater sin than covetousness. And I think I know what it is. It's unbelief. Well, unbelief is a terrible sin. And the Bible says a man will go to hell for not believing. That's strong. Unbelief is a terrible sin. He that believeth not is condemned already. But you know, believing, not believing, is a negative. It's just something a man doesn't do. A man cannot believe in God and go off and live by himself in the woods and not affect anybody. A man cannot believe in God and not affect society greatly. There is a sin greater, I believe, than unbelief. And it is a positive sin. It's not only what a man doesn't do, it's what he does do to God. Now, God was the one that named this sin. And he told a man that you're guilty of it. When he did, that man put his hand over his mouth in terrible regret of what he had done. The worst sin. Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Now in the book of Job, there's five men that speak, basically. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamanite. Some Bible scholars say that all three of those men were Gentiles and not Jews and came from down around the land of Edom. Then there was a young man named Elihu, and without doubt he was a Jew. And then, of course, there was Job. And after these three men argued with Job three rounds, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar argued with Job. Job argued with them. Then Elihu, a young man, came and gave his opinion. And Job answered him. And then God came. He let them talk for days. He let them say all kinds of things. And then finally God came and spoke. He'll let man go on, but God always comes around. He'll let you go on in sin until you think there'll never be a judgment of it. You'll never have to meet God. There'll never be chastisement. And then suddenly, there's God. Like Ahab and Jezebel, who for 25 years got by with sin, and then he walked down to go through the vineyard one day, and he met Elijah and said, "Thou hast found me, O my enemy." He had met God's man with God's message. Job chapter 40, God speaks. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" Job had been trying to instruct God until God asked Job, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" Do you think a man can tell God what to do? Do you think a man can set God straight, so to speak? "He that reproveth God, let him answer." And he looked Job square in the eye. And Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. I've tried to set God straight. What shall I say thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." Did you ever see someone after they said something they shouldn't, and they put their hand over their mouth as if, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that"? That's what Job did. "Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." Verse 8, this is the verse. This is the verse. This is the worst sin in the world. "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment?" Here it is. "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Would you blame God to make yourself righteous? There's no greater sin for man not only to sin, but to condemn God for his sin. "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Job, to make himself look right, had hinted at the fact that God was wrong. God was guilty. He indicted God to make himself look right. Having dealt with students and people for 50 years, it is a common practice among people. It just comes so sinfully natural that if you're wrong, point to someone else and say, "They're to blame for me being wrong. They're to blame. They're to blame." And make them to blame so that they will be right. It happens every day. That's just the way we are. Politics calls it spinning. People, when something's wrong, That's the person that's wrong. And I'm right. That's one thing. But for a person to say God is wrong, to make them right is something more severe. Now I want to direct you tonight to three times in the Word of God when someone condemned God, indicted God, and blamed God for their sin. I'll just tell you the first one. You remember the Garden of Eden? God had one man and one woman. He had Adam and he had Eve. They had it made. He was king of the earth. He had dominion over everything. He was God's theocratic king over this earth. He had the whole thing. He lived in a perfect atmosphere, perfect climate, a perfect fragrance, a perfect beauty. He lived in a perfect place. And you know that Satan came and tempted Eve. You know that she sinned. And you know that Adam followed her in that sin. Then God came. And God came to Adam. And when he faced Adam with what had happened, because he was the man, he was the head over the woman, Adam said, "The woman which thou gavest to me, you made her, you gave her to me. She gave to me, and I did eat. It's not my fault, God. It's not really the woman's fault. It's your fault. Because you made her and you gave her to me." And in that, he did just exactly what God said a man shouldn't do. "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Adam, would you dare condemn God Almighty to make yourself righteous after you sinned and to excuse your sin and to cover your sin? Would you dare blame God? But he did. And the blame, and he was indicted and he was condemned for making Eve. "You made her, you gave her to me. And she took and gave to me. You made her. You made her." And he condemned God. And what do we have today? We have people condemning God to justify their sin. They walk down Fifth Avenue in a parade in New York City. They don't wear any shirt. They got their arm around another man. They stop in front of St. Patrick's Cathedral. And to defy what they believe is a symbol of God, those two men stand there, stripped down to the waist, kissing one another in front of a church. And you ask them, "Do you think this is right?" And the answer is, "God made us this way." They condemn God to make themselves look righteous. God is the one that's wrong. If anything's wrong here, it's God, because he made us this way. And they condemn God to make themselves righteous. And you go find a man who tonight's in an alcoholic program, and he has drunk for years, and he's determined 20 times to quit, and he goes back to it. He's lost his job. He's lost his home. He's lost his children due to alcohol. And then you walk up to him and say, "What's your problem with all of this drinking?" And he say, "It's just the way I'm made. It's just the way I'm made. The way I'm made, I have to have this to settle my nerves. I have to have this to keep my mind at rest. I have to have it. I can go 4 days without it. But when I get my paycheck, I've got to go get a 12-pack. I got to get alcohol in my system. I got to get it to relieve the pain of my mind. That's just the way I am." And he's condemning God the way he's made to make himself look righteous. Now look, if you're going to go out and slobber all over another man, if you're going to go out and get drunk and drink for years, and you're going to get out and mess around with little children, don't blame God. Stand up and be a man and say, "I do it because I'm a sinner." Because the worst sin is for a man to try to make himself righteous by condemning God. And that's what Adam tried to do. Brother Michael Ambrosio, he's a student in this school, and he drove me over here. And he drives me quite a bit, and we went up to Columbus to the hospital, Children's Hospital. The family had been down to Myrtle Beach, had a beautiful 7-year-old son with them. Handsome little boy, well-built, just perfect. Smart, good-looking. They're down there at Myrtle Beach, and they land out there on the beach, and he started getting spots all over him, red spots. And they didn't know what it was and thought maybe it was just the sun. Took him to a doctor on Myrtle Beach. And he said, "This boy's sick. You take him where you're from, to Ohio, because they got a great children's hospital there, and you take him there." They took him back, left Myrtle Beach, and went straight to Columbus and put that little boy in the hospital, and they ran all kinds of tests on him. And just before Michael and I got to the hospital, doctors had met with those parents and told them, "Your boy's got a type of leukemia that only 1 in 1 million children have, and hardly ever does anyone recover from it." They had that boy in isolation with a great big window there, and there stood that mother, and she told us everything the doctor had told her, everything. She went through what happened down at the beach. She told about the trip back up. She told about the doctor. She told about the test. Told us the whole story and said he's very sick. And Michael can attest to this. I said to that woman, "Well, let's pray." And she said, "You pray. I'm not going to. I'm not going to pray. I'm mad at God, and I'm not going to pray. Now, you can pray if you want to, but I'm not going to." I said, "Have you thought this through? If ever there was a time you need to pray, it's right now." And I'm not going to pray. And I said, "Well, we'll pray." And we prayed. And we prayed for that little boy. And that mother stood there stiff-necked and never shut her eyes, because she said, "God did that. God did that." Blaming God for her coldness of heart, her apathy toward God, her standing with God, her fellowship with God, all of it was out of whack. And to justify coldness and indifference and no fellowship and out of fellowship with God, her justification for her sin was, God did that. Wilt thou condemn me? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Would you condemn your God to make yourself righteous? What a sin. A man couldn't do a more terrible thing than to make God the blame for his sin. You find the man that takes a little baby, a child, and rapes as he sits in prison, tells a chaplain or a visitor, it's just the way I am. It's just the way I was made. God made me this way, that I just have sensual desire for children. Don't blame God, Buster, you're twisted. Amen. Hey. If thou condemn me, thou mayest be righteous. Now the second man that I find to blame God in the book of Judges, chapter 6, Midianites have come into the land, been there 7 years, taken everything the Israelites have got, ran them out of their home until they're living in caves. They got nothing to eat, the Midianites took it all. They got no cattle, the Midianites took it. They got no sheep, the Midianites took it. And God came and met with Gideon and said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. And verse 13 of Judges chapter 6, Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Not a word about their sin. Not a word about the fact that they were worshiping false idols. Not a word about the fact that Gideon's own father had an idol in the backyard. And his father was custodian of it. Not a word about the sin of the people of turning their backs on God. Not a word about not praying. Not a word about not worshiping the true God. But say, it's God's fault the Midianites are here. He hasn't done anything. Sounds like America. Not a word about the drunkenness in this country. Not a word about the fact that 8 out of every 10 men drink and 5 out of every 10 women. Not a word about the fact that in the state of Oregon, 6 out of 10 marriages fail. Not a word that in California, 5 out of 10 fail. Not a word that across our country, 1 out of every 3 marriages fail. Not a word about all the dope and everything that's taking place. Not a word about 156,000 in Bristol, Tennessee, going to watch cars run around the track instead of being in church. Not a word about all the ball playing on the Lord's Day and people forsaking the house of God. Not a word about all our love for fishing and recreation, and we've walked off from God. Now God's taking all of our jobs from us and giving it to people in poor countries, taking our jobs and giving them to people in Mexico and around the world, because God's taking our wealth from us. He's taking our jobs from us. You blame Clinton, you blame Bush, you blame this agreement and all of that, but it's God Almighty taking America's blessing from us because we've turned our back upon God. And somebody stupid that doesn't understand it tries to figure it out politically. Think if you vote for somebody else, it'll change. You won't change the judgment of God. You're going to elect Barney Fife to be president. You'll never get things straightened out when God's dealing with the country. We're losing our jobs in this country. We're losing our wealth. God gave it to us to support the spread of the gospel around the world.
Amen.
That's what he did. And there's church people that don't give $10 in a year to missions, and they'll buy a $100 ticket to go to a racetrack. God's going to judge that. He's judging it right now if we can see it. We're too blind to see what he's doing to us. We blame, as Gideon did. This is God's fault. Yeah, the Midianites are in here because God's not doing anything. Not a word about their sin. Not a word about their idolatry. Not a word about the idols set up all over the country. No, it's God's fault. And they blamed God. He blamed God to make his people look righteous and to make himself look righteous. Now, people, it's bad enough to sin. It's something far worse to blame God for your sin. Job, would you condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Would you condemn me? I'll tell you about the third one. We'll turn to it. Malachi the prophet's writing to the people, telling the boy what they've done wrong. And he said, you put polluted bread on the table in the tabernacle. You took old moldy bread instead of the shoe bread, laid it on the table. You ate the good bread. You took moldy bread that a dog wouldn't eat, and you gave it to God, put it on his table. When God's prophet rebuked you, you snarled and said, the table of God is contemptible. God's table is contemptible. God's system is contemptible. God's way. Not right. It's like asking people to come to church on Sunday night. God doesn't expect that. If he does, he's wrong. Because he expects us to have some time off. Does he? Does he? Come on Wednesday night for Bible study. That's contemptible for a church. Amen. To have church on Wednesday night and study the Word of God. That's contemptible. Amen. But God said study. That's God's Word. Study. Yeah. Learn the Bible. And if there was a country, it's got Bible sticking out its ears and people don't know anything about it. It's America.
Amen.
There's Bibles everywhere, and you can't hardly find anyone to talk intelligently with about the Bible. Wilt thou condemn me, these people, to condemn the gospel of God? Do you believe that's the only way to heaven? Is God so narrow that he set only one way to go to heaven, through Jesus? Is there only one way to receive grace, and that's through faith? What kind of a narrow preacher are you? What kind of a narrow church are you to doubt that there's only one way to be saved? That's contemptible. People's blaming God. Trying to justify themselves. While at the same time, they condemn God for his program. God has a plan of salvation. He has a way for a man to show that he's saved. He has a method for a man to grow, go to the local church and hear the word of God.
Amen.
He wants us to follow Jesus and serve him, give to missions around the world and spread the gospel. It's not contemptible. But these people said, it's God's fault! It's God's fault that he made a table and demanded that a certain type of bread be put upon it. That's narrow-mindedness and that's contemptible. It's God's fault. Wilt thou condemn me? That thou mayest be righteous. It's going on all across this country. A preacher takes a church and trouble comes and he quits and goes off and gets a job selling insurance or shoes or selling cars. And you ask him, why did you quit? Oh, God didn't make me to pastor a church. He did if he called you. Well, we went to the mission field. We were only there 6 months. And I guess God just didn't make us to live on the mission field in all of that difficulty and that. He made you to do that if he called you. Well, I gave up my Sunday school class. I guess my nerves just can't handle fourth graders. If he called you, he expects you to stick with it. The people that get out serving God. I've seen students come with a call to preach upon them and study, wanting to go out and serve God, and then meet a girl. And then the first thing you know, going to get married, they'll have to work, they'll get off track, they won't be effective. And you say, why? Oh, God just didn't make me to be alone. And blame God for getting off track. Blame God for giving up first place in the ministry. Boys, I want to tell you, it's one thing to do that. It's twice as bad to blame God for doing it. Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? When a man dies and goes to hell, it never changes his nature. When a man that's not born again dies and goes to hell, he'll never be changed. If he goes to hell an alcoholic, he'll be an alcoholic for eternity. If he goes to hell a slave to lust, he'll be a slave to lust forever. And when a man goes to hell blaming God for his sin, through all eternity he'll blame God. You'll hear him blaspheming God and blaming God 10 trillion years after he's been in hell. Because hell never changes a man. Let him that is unrighteous be unrighteous still. And let him that is just be just, unjust be unjust still. Man remains the same. And I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, if you're blaming God for your sin, and you're blaming God for not being a Christian, and you're blaming God for this, and you're blaming God for quitting at your Sunday school class, and you're blaming God for quitting the church, and you're blaming God for quit reading the Bible, and you're blaming God for why you don't pray, and you're blaming God for everything that's wrong with your life, I want to tell you, you're involved in one of the worst sins that ever is. It's bad enough to sin, But to blame God for it is to compound it. And what we need to do is face the truth. We're responsible for our sin, and we need to ask a holy God in heaven to forgive us, give us the strength to overcome, and go forward serving Him. Because God doesn't put man in these predicaments. Maybe you need to do business with Him tonight. Are you guilty tonight? Somebody here? Now, God didn't treat me right. There was in the country where I grew up, Brother McDowell, what appeared to be one of the most godly women and godly men that ever lived. They were holy people and went to church until in World War II, God took her son to the army. When their only child went down the road into the army, she got mad at God and never went to church again. Gave up God and blamed God. And God was good to her and brought that boy back home. She died out of fellowship with God.